Good morning. Let me just say it real quick, that there are times where we get to play music, and then there are times that it's worship. There's a big difference, because then you forget about the song and you remember Jesus. And thank you, worship team, for allowing us to remember Christ in your music. And so I want to give you a hand for that. I'm sorry that hand clap was cheap. Only some of them liked it. But for the rest of you who really did, could we give them a better hand of that? Yeah, that was real good. I've got a whistler. Every church got to have a whistler. Guess what? I am still in John 15. And so would you go ahead and turn there? And I would love to open us up in a word of prayer and spend some time in prayer as we go through a challenging section. And so let's pray, and that'll get us going, and you can go ahead and get into John 15. Lord, we just want to thank you for your many mercies and your grace and the wonder of who you are. We want to give you thanks. Lord, in times like these, we so trust and rely on your word. We need you, Jesus. We need you and the Holy Spirit to be present with us at all times. I love how our brother Moses said it. Lord, if you're not going to go with us, then we don't want to go. And so, Lord, we pray that you are not only present with us, that we go where you are going. Not that you follow us, but that we follow you. And Lord, as we go into your word today, we pray for your spirit, your Holy Spirit, to move our spirits. That deep within the hiding place of our souls, Lord, you would find us and you would remind us of the truth, even the difficult truth of your word. And Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful to be alive, to be awake, and to have another opportunity to draw closer to Jesus Christ. May all that we do be about pleasing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 17. I'm going to start my text from there. And it starts off with this. It says, "This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world," or out of the world. "That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." If your decision this week is to walk away, remaining connected to the vine, a few things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be pruned. We talked about that. That the gardener is going to remove the dead wood, the dead things in your life. That is, because he doesn't want that to infect your spirit, the gardener is going to remove the dead or leaves in your life. Think of it that way. The things that are causing you harm. But it might harm you in the process, and the Lord is removing those things in your life. I get it. We don't like pruning. No one does. but it is good for us so that we can bear fruit of righteousness. As you remain connected to the vine, you will find that you are not the only ones connected to the vine, but there are so many others. And you'll find that it's not your church and my church, but it is the church. And as a result, you will have or need to have a love for one another. In fact, you'll find that as you grow in your faith, you start to develop a real care and compassion for people who may be strangers to you, but lovers of Jesus Christ. I made some good friends so far, but I've never met you before. But y'all make me want to come back again and again and again because we share something that is much deeper than just a friendship now. We share Jesus Christ, and tomorrow I'll spend more time on what we share that is even deeper still. But there are many of us connected to the vine. And that develops a love for God's people. If you're going to stay abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, then you ought to know another thing. You are going to be a community that is going to be hated. Now, this is prophetic. This is not an opinion. And Jesus made a very clear statement. They are going to hate you. And I want to share with you, if you don't mind, historically, to the best of my ability, why in the world they're going to spend their time hating you. When the church was formed in Acts chapter 2, Peter goes out, he preaches a message, and thousands come to faith in Jesus Christ, who, as the scriptures express, are devout Jews. The church is born. And it's awesome, right? But by chapter 4, not that long after, they're arrested and put in jail by Jewish authorities. They're released, but by chapter 5, they're jailed again. By chapter 7, you get to hear you get to learn about a young man full of the Spirit, he said, the scripture says, named Stephen. In a time of mob warfare, if you put it that way, with an illegitimate case against him, this young man that people believe he might have been a teenager who stood for the name of Jesus Christ was stoned to death on the authority of a man named Saul. By chapter 8, persecution breaks out with the church, and it says all believers fled because of the persecution of the Jewish authorities. By chapter 12, the first apostle is killed. He's James. He's murdered right before the council. Herod then, in the next move, because he enjoyed it, imprisoned Peter with the intention of killing him. But you know the story. Peter is then released from prison, and he's set free. He goes to a house where he witnesses to a family, leading them all to the name of Jesus Christ. And we learn from history, all 12, adding Paul, 13th, all of the apostles are martyred with the exception of John. We'll come back to John. John ends up being exiled at Patmos. Chapter 9, Saul becomes Paul, and from chapter 9 to Acts 28, he is persecuted. And he tells you, and I'll share that with you, what he says about it, every day, he says, we die death upon death upon death because of the name of Jesus Christ. In John 16, verse 2, it says this. You don't have to turn there, but you can drop it in your notes. It says, they will, this is Jesus saying to his disciples, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you think they are offering a service to God. And that happened in their history and our history. Let me explain. The first persecutors of Christians were the Jews. The Jews saw the Christians, or the people of the way, as heretics. And so they decided to deploy an opportunity to persecute Christians, in which they killed some in the process and arrested others. In our lifetime, we know them as ISIS, right? These Muslim persecutors who set out to kill infidels, specifically Christians. And we thought in our lifetime, we'll never hear of or see beheadings. But they enjoyed putting it on the internet so that others will see and be afraid of claiming the name of Jesus Christ. In both cases, both these groups thought that they were doing it to honor God. Jesus said it would be so. As the gospel spread throughout the book of Acts, it also made it into the Gentile nations. And as the hatred spread throughout the Gentile nations, the Romans then became the main persecutors of Christians. In fact, from the time of the Apostle Paul under Emperor Nero, they persecuted Christians for 300 years. 300 years. Why? Why the persecution of Christians so intense? Number one, the Romans hated that the Christians only worshiped one God. The Jews did it too, but they were silent about it. They just lived in their own community and didn't bother anything or anyone. But what do Christians do? They not only worship one God, but they proselytize. They go around telling everybody about this one God in hopes that everyone would convert from this pantheism to this monotheistic religion of worshiping only one God, which affected so much more than just their religion. There were no such thing back then as separation of church and state or religion and state. They were all one. So on the coin, you had the emperor who you also worshiped as God, very similar to how the Egyptians operated their government, as you can see in the book of Exodus. Second reason why they hated Christians, Christians were notorious for starting riots. They didn't do it intentionally. But if you get out on a soapbox and you start telling people about Jesus Christ, you also are telling people that by worshiping other gods, you are wrong. Paul starts two major riots that get him into deep trouble when he enters into Macedonia, starts the Philippian church, where you eventually get the book of Philippians. But when he entered there, he decided, you know the story, I see you are very religious, for you worship many gods. And what happened? A riot began. They beat him up, threw him out. When he gets out of prison, what does he do? He goes back and starts a second riot in Ephesus. And so they were notorious for causing chaos. If you remember, one of the reasons that Jesus died, one of the reasons that Jesus was killed, was because Pilate was trying to avoid a riot. Remember, this mob of crowd comes out, crucify him, crucify him. And he thought, let me give him a way out. Let's give him Barabbas instead of Jesus, and maybe they'll make a better decision. And the crowd chose to set Barabbas free. Imagine that. By the way, a little nerdism right now, right? It's interesting, right? You have the Son of God and a man whose last name is Bar-Abba, which means Son of God. And they crucified the wrong son. Imagine that. You can put that in your notes. Tell it to your friends. And they're like, whoa, you're so dope. Don't mention my name. The other problem why they hated Christians was Christians cared for the least of these. It was part of their DNA. So they cared for the poor. In fact, they messed up the economy by asking people to give up their money to give it to the poor. Therefore, people gave less taxes to the government. Rome hated this. In fact, one of the things they hated the most was they empowered slaves. You ever heard of Onesimus and Philemon? Onesimus being the slave? This was something they did all the time. They not only empowered the slave, they gave the slave value. They entered them into the community, and then slave owners would release them and allowed them to live among the community as if they were brothers and sisters, and they are now in this name of a person they had never heard of named Jesus, the Christ. The other problem, they hated Christians. At the time, they lived moral lives that was in opposition to the way they lived. For example, they messed up the family system. They made men who had multiple wives choose one to teach their children to only have one wife, and then told those men to love their wives and to clothe them, cherish them, care for them the way Christ loved his church. They taught women who, by the way, in Greek culture, women were empowered. They're not the submissive kind of women that you know may have been taught. That's more in the Jewish custom. Women owned businesses in the Greek culture. Women were in councils in the Greek culture. Women were in government in the Greek culture. Women were very much empowered. And then the Christians came along and taught them to love their husbands and to honor them. That was something they didn't like. To care for their husbands. That's not what was part of the culture. Christians taught to love their children and to honor their children. Christians taught and preached no debauchery, no fornication, no adultery, no orgies. All these things, stop that stuff. Which was also an act of worship, especially in Corinth and Ephesus. Then the Christians come in and they stop that. One theologian wrote that as the Christianity spread, especially in Antioch, temple worship started to decrease. People stopped going to these idol temples. Why? Because the Christians taught no idols. So people were burning and destroying their idols, serving and worshiping this one true and living God. Imagine that. It also messed with their demonic economy. Because people went to soothsayers and operated in witchcraft, trying to find out the future and knowing what the future would be. And the Christians walked around saying things like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, and always acknowledge him and he will direct your path. As if you thought horoscopes was just our thing. Go ahead, open that fortune cookie and and then the Christians walk by and say, stop doing that. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. So people threw out their idols. People, and you see this in the book of Acts, right? Paul rebukes this young girl, sends the demon out of her. All of a sudden, she can't predict the future. That messed up their economy. And they beat Paul and threw him out for something like that. It also hurt the Jewish economy. How so? As people converted from Judaism to Christianity, the sacrifice of animals started to decrease. So people stopped sacrificing animals to God. And they started worshiping and trusting in Jesus Christ. Christians were blamed for things. They were blamed for plagues and sicknesses and disease. Nero blamed Christians for the burning of Rome. And Nero, who was one of the worst, just one of them, Domitian was another, but Nero was actually the first emperor to issue a nationwide persecution of Christians. Catch them wherever you can and bring them, arrest them, and he made it a treat and an entertainment thing by burning Christians at the stake, tarring and feathering them, throwing them to lions, and people would cheer them on, and Christians never, ever, ever gave up their state and their worship of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Under Emperor Nero, Christians were burned and beheaded, Paul being one of them. Peter was crucified upside down. John, eventually under Emperor Domitian, was captured and he was sent to exile off in an isle called Patmos, and we believe that's where he spent the rest of his life and died. This continued all the way 300 years, and it slowed down under Emperor Constantine, who converted to Christianity and made Christianity a religious state, or the religion of the state, I should say. And that persecution moved from the Jews persecuting Christian to the Romans persecuting Christians to eventually an established state of Christianity called the Catholic Church, which then persecuted Christians of the true religion, which formed a Reformation. And by the time we get into the 16th century, we have an incredible, from the Inquisition, we have that, the Spanish Inquisition, to the just the absolute persecution of Christians by the hundreds. Some of them just for translating the Word of God into another language, like Wycliffe and Tyndale, who were burned, and even their bones were dug up and burned by the Catholic Church. Martin Luther was excommunicated by the Catholic Church. And Protestantism began, and here's the reason you're sitting here. You are literally in existence because of the persecution of Christians. As you are Christians, we are also protesters, resistance. We are living resistance against a regime that tried to stop us from reading and interpreting the Word of God on our own. Why do I say all of this? Because Jesus said it. The world hates you. And keep in mind, he said, they hated me first. It's no wonder by the time we get to 2 Timothy that we realize that Paul says these words, all have deserted me except for Luke. Because as the persecution under Nero rose, everybody thought, wait, I can't do this anymore. No way, I'm not going to die for this. I'm not going to die for who? Wait. I didn't know this was part of the plan. And some of us, as we walk through life, and I'm not talking about hardships, I'm talking about external persecution upon yourself. Some of us are surprised by it, and James tells us, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that as we stand up for our faith because we remain connected to the vine, don't be surprised that there are people out there that will try to destroy us. Now, let me be clear about this. I want to take you to another passage. Don't lose your place in John, but go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll come back to the book of John. Ephesians 6, I'll go there myself. So funny, we're going to this passage. This is what I preached on last year, and we're going back there again. So I want to just give you a picture of what Paul says. As Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 10, as Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, I want you to see the level of attack on the Christian. Let me start off with this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then he says, we do not struggle against flesh and blood. So the first thing the Christian ought to understand, again, this is external, right? We're not talking about internal hardship, but external. When we are attacked because of the name of Jesus Christ, Paul wants you to know that the start of this attack has nothing to do with the person that's attacking you. Let me say it this way. God is supernatural, right? We believe in a supernatural God. And I think sometimes we forget that there is a Satan. He is not equal to God, but he is also supernatural. But I'll explain where Satan is for a moment. But if there is a Satan, then there are fallen angels that we know of as demons. And folks, let me tell you the truth. There are demonic activities that are happening around you and your family. Satan most likely is not bothering any of you. You are not that important. But the demons are certainly around, right? And I believe Satan spends more of his time in upper stuff like government and media, even social media. I mean, it's amazing how we will believe things that are not even third hand. They're like 15th hand. And we'll read this Twitter and go, oh my gosh, I hate him too. And not even look at the source. I mean, when I was at seminary, I'd never forget this one professor had to actually write in there, Wikipedia is not a source. And you would hear the class go, oh man. And so many of us are getting our doctrine from Wikipedia. Can I just tell you, Wikipedia is not a source. Let me just break your heart, right? But Paul says we're fighting against something that is not flesh and blood. And then he says, but against the rulers and against authorities. Wait, he just said it's not flesh and blood. So what rulers or authorities he's talking about? He's talking about demonic influence that are affecting those who rule us. Now, that could be something as simple as my boss and as high as my government. But there's demonic influence that is affecting the rulers and the authorities around us. And then he says against powers. Powers, that is literally dynamic forces that are fighting against us. Fighting against us for what? By the time we get to the end of this particular chapter, we find out that it's trying to stop us from praying. You follow? Against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. And so Paul says, you need to put on not part of the armor, but the full armor of God. And I talked about this last year, and I said, some of us are really good with our sword. We know the word of God. We can interpret it. We can preach it. And yet we have no shield. And we think because we're good with our sword, that's good enough. No. Some of us are good with our faith, man. We just trust in God and we have no sword and no helmet. And I could go on and on. Do you follow? The point that I'm trying to make is Satan is against you. Satan is fighting against you. And the first place he's going to attack is your mind. Because if he can capture your mind, go back to John 15. If he can capture your mind, he can capture so much more of you. Do you follow me? So Jesus gives us this warning, the world. By the way, the Bible says that Satan is in charge of the world. And so the world is going to hate you. And by the way, that's such a harsh word because it's the equivalent of murder. And that there is no love for God's people in this world. By the way, if you have not seen that yet, just keep paying attention. Verse 19 of John 15. It says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it's written, you do not belong to this world. But I love this. I have chosen you out of this world. So the moment you gave your life to Christ and Christ called you, there is this moment where God says, you are not going to be any part of this world anymore. But that God has chosen you, praise the Lord, that he has pulled you out of this darkness into what? His marvelous light. Not just any light, it's marvelous. But understand that now you're a light in darkness. You can now be seen. And why does the world hate us today? Because we resist the darkness of the evil schemes of Satan that happen around us. And the world hates us for that. And unfortunately, some churches have conformed to the darkness in order to receive. They think that it will help them receive more people, but we don't save anyone. We don't. You and I have never saved anyone. We just preach the gospel and we live the gospel in hopes that the Spirit of God will do something in the lives of the lost. And so Paul tells us, do not conform to this world, but be what? Transformed. It was a warning to say that. It was an urge. He says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, he says. And unfortunately, some of us were scared to resist, not realizing that we're already resisting. We were meant to resist. And so God shows us out of this world. Verse 20 says, remember. Remember. By the way, the word remember means to constantly recall, not just remember one time. He says, keep this in mind. Always remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So he's saying to them, remember, when hardship happens to you, don't act like, I don't understand why this is happening to me. Remember what they did to Jesus. And sometimes, I tell you, sometimes we just have to remember. Remember what they did to Jesus. Remember, it started with Jesus first. So therefore, don't be surprised that it is also happening to you. You and I are no greater than Jesus. If they persecuted me, he said, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And then he says this, they will treat you this way because of my what? Name. Because of my name. I was having dinner with my daughters. I have three daughters. And my wife and I already pray for their boyfriends and husbands. All three of my daughters are very different. I know one of them is six. She ain't looking for nobody. Ain't nobody looking for her, Lord willing. Right? But there'd be some little boys on the playground. I'd be like, hey, 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 hey. And like any father, we always believe our daughters are beautiful. And it does suck, right, fathers, when they actually are beautiful. And you look at them and be like, oh, my gosh, there's no way I'm going to protect them from the disease of boys. But that's okay. But I was sitting with my daughters one day, and they were talking about how, you know, I'm so glad they're not in the room, but they were talking about these boys and how cute they were and all of that. And I have one daughter, 14 years old, and she's precious. And I said these words to her. I said, she said to me, Dad, I already know that you want me to find a boy who loves God. And I said, no. She was blown away. Now, in her mind, she thought, wow, he's opened the door that I could date anybody? And I said, honey, I don't want you to find somebody that loves God. I want you to find somebody that loves Jesus. There's a difference in a name. Because you're going to find a lot of people that says, yeah, I believe in God. And then we go, what's his name? And I tell you, Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. In fact, I remember years ago, we were working at this financial firm, and there was this guy. He loved shouting Jesus' name as a curse. And it'll annoy me, right? It'll annoy me. And I just thought, in my humor, I have an idea. So one day he sits down and he goes, Jesus Christ. And I said, is Lord. I didn't know where we're a believer in this place. I said, brother, we got to praise his name. Shout it out, man. And I would do this all the time. Until he did not find it funny anymore. I'm not lying. That guy persecuted the heck out of me to the degree that it went to HR, who then comes back and say, you cannot do this in the office anymore. He was rebuked too, but I got the blow of it because I made it into a service. But then they got scared to say his name. Hey, I just want to say this to all of you who are in the dating age. Find a man that loves Jesus. Find a woman that loves Jesus. Jesus. Because it's the name of Jesus that changes everything. Because it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. God has given that name to be the name that will change everything. You follow? And you might lose people. And you will, and let me say it this way, you will lose friends because of the name of Jesus. I had a brother come to our church one time, and a missionary, and he was just sharing a report. He lives in a community, in a Muslim community, and he's a missionary to the Muslims, and he opens the door, and he has open dinners, anybody who wants to come, because he has to do it kind of quietly because of persecution if they choose to come to this religious meeting, but it's really just a dinner. And as he's sitting at the table, this man came, and he said to him, listen, I don't mind that you pray, but just say, you know, in the name of God, you know, amen, and that'll be good enough. And he says, no, we pray in the name of Jesus. And the brother said, why? And I'll never forget what the missionary said. He said, because I already know that he's a stumbling block for you. You're tripping over his name. It's just a name. But it's a name unlike any other name. We have people come over our house. They're not believers in Jesus Christ at all. And I say, hey, we're going to say grace. I'll never forget one time this family came over. The kids sat at the table, immediately started attacking the food. And I said, hold on, we're going to say grace. And I got that look that you get when you're sitting in the lunchroom and you want to say grace in front of your friends, right? And they're just kind of like, of course, now they think we're freakish, right? And I said, we're going to say grace. And then I said, we hold hands. You mind? As if all of a sudden it becomes spooky, right? They make it weird. And so we're holding hands and we said grace. And at the end we said, in Jesus' name, amen. And it was so funny. Like all the kids just do it so well. They're like, amen. And they kind of look around to see if, I don't know what they expect the food will be. The chicken was still the same, right? Though if it multiplied, I would have been like, yes, leftovers. You know, is that the name of Jesus? And Jesus told us this. He told us ahead of time that everything that will attack us is going to be because of his name. And I'm just telling you that he is right. That's all I'm telling you this morning, that he is right. It's at the name of Jesus Christ. So you're sitting down on a date, and the guy says to you, ladies, man, you know, I love God. And he says, do you love Jesus? Well, I mean, I love God, and I need to know if you love Jesus. I don't know about that. Then all of a sudden, now it's in question. But I love God, baby. And he's so cute, but you know what? He doesn't love Jesus. He don't love Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. That's the power in his name. Verse 22, as we conclude in this one, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Listen, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Why? He's going to explain. Whoever hates me hates the Father as well. If I had not done among them, listen carefully, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and the Father. So Jesus is telling them they will know. The reason they hate Christ is because they have seen what Christ can do. There is, again, I said it before, there is evidence of the power of the name of Jesus. I love the story. You know, Peter goes to this man who is begging. He says, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he changed the life of this man because of the name of Jesus Christ. It was not money that changed their life. It was not a prosperity movement that changed their life. Listen to me carefully. Anytime Jesus' name is removed from the equation, it is heresy. There is just something about his name. I can't tell you how many times I've seen sermons about how you can get rich. Never, ever mentions the name of Jesus. Heresy. And how do we know that? Jesus warns them, warns us. You will see by their works, right? They have seen the works of Christ. By the way, the world today has seen the power of Jesus' name. 4 years ago, just about 4 years ago, there was a law in Texas trying to prevent have pastors have their messages approved before they can preach it in order to remove certain areas that spoke about homosexuality and all of these things. And there was a fight to remove that. That spread all the way to California. There was a fight to do that. And Christians showed up And they prayed and they marched and they prayed and they marched and the bill was not passed. And you know how many people didn't even know about it? So many people had no idea that there was a fight to remove Christianity or to remove the ability to preach the word of God in its entirety. And brothers and sisters had no idea. We just removed that information from our mind. We're so focused on other things and not realize that we're under persecution right now. Right now. And not just in our government, but in our world, we're under persecution right now. You go on the website, The Voice of the Martyrs, and you will see so many countries, so many people under persecution because of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the power of his name. At verse 25, he says, "But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me for no reason." And Johnny read before Matthew 16, these words, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." He said this before even the cross was there, but they already knew what he meant. Because Jesus is not the first crucifixion. But they already knew what he meant by taking up the cross and follow me. And then he says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." And this is to tell their disciples something. Hey, if you want to follow me, you need to take this seriously. If your plan is to remain connected to the vine, you need to take that seriously because it affects your living life. And you may very well lose it because of the name of Jesus. Now you may be sitting here thinking, "Man, you know, I've never had to go through persecution. I'm living pretty good." It's probably because you're silent and a lot of people don't know who you really are. Don't take much, put on a Jesus t-shirt and walk into your job and watch people look at you sideways. You don't even have to say anything. The more you expose your relationship to Jesus Christ is the more antagonistic the world will become. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." So how do we respond? One more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Would you go there for me? The persecutor of Christians who is now being persecuted has something to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of" what? "All comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." You remember what the command was in verse 17 of John? Love one another. Folks, we need each other. We shouldn't just want each other. A time will come where we will desperately need each other. But we need each other. Let me continue. "For just as we abundantly share in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance for the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort." Listen to verse 8. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we are experiencing in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure," listen, "far beyond our ability to endure." Does God give you more than you can handle? See. Yeah. Uh-huh. "Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair of life itself. Indeed," he said, verse 9, "we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might, listen, I love this. This happens so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Listen, who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Praise the Lord. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Listen, this is important. As you help us by your prayers. By your prayers. We need each other. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God has granted us in prayer, in answer to the prayers of what? Many. I tell you, if there's ever a passage to memorize, it's this. Despair of even life itself, but we hold on to that hope. Hold on to that hope. That God delivers us. And I love this, that he delivers us and he delivers us again. He explained, why does God do this? Why does God make us go through this? Why does God make us suffer? Why do we experience persecution? Why do we go through troubles? Why does God allow hardship to happen to me and to my family, to your family, to so many families? Why does God allow us to go through all of this? So that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's who the Jesus we come to. So if God can raise the dead, he can raise the legs. If God can raise the dead, he can heal the sick. If God can raise the dead, we can go through the persecution and survive it. And he'll deliver us again and again and again. How? When you expose your vulnerability to people, and all of a sudden the warriors of Christ start to raise their hand in prayer, and they lift up the name of Jesus on your behalf. And by the prayers of many, we will be delivered. The devil says, don't tell anybody. Jesus says, if you have trouble, go tell them. Go tell those fighters, those warriors, those protesters, those resistance fighters that you're sitting next to right now, and let them fight for you. Let them lift up the name of Jesus, their hand to the sky, and say, God, in Jesus' name, we rebuke the devil. In Jesus' name, right now, for anyone who's going through something, because the principalities of powers are affecting my brothers and sisters. So God, in Jesus' name, we rebuke the devil. We rebuke the people who are influenced right now in Jesus' name, that you would be set free from those strongholds in Jesus' name. And God, we are not surprised by the hardship. You told us it was coming. So now we trust in you. And we praise your name, and we give you glory. Come on. And the church says amen. Amen. And then the best part of all, church, the best part of all, you're going to have to find out tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Because he does something after this. But we're going to find out tomorrow. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's stand up and give glory to God. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that it would happen just as we, that the wave of the Spirit of God would happen right now in Jesus' name. That strongholds will be broken right now in Jesus' name. That those who are under demonic persecution and even physical persecution, we ask that you cut that off in Jesus' name. And Lord, if it's your will for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are grateful that you are with us. That your rod and staff, Lord, may bring comfort to us. And that we would go through these hardships and come out victorious, and that we would lift up the name of Jesus Christ, so that we would learn, as Paul has learned, that we will not rely on our own strength, but lean on you, so that our lives will forever be the living light that will always bring glory to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so the church says thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Help us, Jesus. I tell you right now, if you're needing help, just say, help me, Jesus. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Help me, Jesus. I'm saying it right now, honest to God, help me, Jesus. Let's just take a moment just to be quiet before the Lord and lift up the prayers of the many. Church, just praise the Lord right now. Pray right now in your heart. Ask God for help if you need help. Give God glory if you need to give him glory. Give him thanks if you need to give him thanks. Cry if you need to cry. Ask him for help. Let's just go ahead and do that silently.